Paul is giving the church at Thessalonica cultural information, new knowledge about the kingdom of God that is going to offset and to change their personal culture so that they can come out of that Hellenistic, Romanized culture that they've been living in and become a part of the culture of God. And we're focusing on continuing or sustaining the community of God and the culture of God and reaping the benefits of that. Are you glad to be a part of the church of the living God? Have you found them? Have you found that there are benefits to living for God? David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." When you get down in the dumps and depressed and the devil gets you turned crosswise, you forget sometimes how good God is. But God has been good to all of us. And if you'll keep your focus where it needs to be, your eyes lifted, keep that theology of looking up active in your life, you'll be healthy in your spirit and you'll be at peace. This passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 13, "And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore." We've talked about that. Keep your joy flowing. "Pray without ceasing" is where we are right now. We're going to camp out there for a little bit more. Everyone say, "Pray without ceasing." Touch somebody by you and just tell them, "Don't stop praying." And we've been working on the idea of prayer. But down at the very end here, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." If you'll do these things, if you'll maintain these by conscious will and act of will and choice and personal effort, if you'll do that, the God of peace will sanctify you wholly. And he said, "I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord." In following after these recommendations and these cultural components that Paul is giving them, he's teaching them how to be engaged in the kingdom of God, body, soul, and spirit, or in the whole person. Living for God is a holistic experience, and you have to be engaged. Your mind has to belong to God, and that's a bit of work all in itself. Your body, you have to build good boundaries and keep your body within the mandate of the Word of God. And your spirit has to be given to God. So when you read the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so the total person, the whole person, is what God is interested in engaging. And so when we sing or we pray, "All of me," or "I give you everything," that's exactly the intent of the Word of God. Jesus said the first commandment was love God like that, holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, with all that is within you, like David prays there, "and all that is within me." That's our vertical experience. That is fairly easy to say, not so easy to accomplish. But the battlefield, the place where we actually do that, our laboratory where we live out our devotion to God, is that horizontal bar. It's that place where we interact with one another. And so the second commandment then, Jesus said, is love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's where we engage. And in that vertical bar and in that horizontal bar, we have created a cross. And we are the subject on the cross. It's what he meant when he said, "Take up your cross and follow after me." We are caught between the tension of going vertical and living horizontal. And the person that is in that cross position, that tension visits on you all sorts of spiritual dynamics, and it takes will and purpose to stay on that cross and to yield yourself to God. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." So God bless you. As you're seated, let's give him praise and thanks for his word tonight that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we praise you, and we magnify you tonight. We pray, God, help the word of God to be planted in our heart and to come forth like your harvest. We pray you do it in Jesus' name. Praise God. So we've been working this for a little while. We can't go back and review everything, but talking about prayer. Prayer is taught. It's a skill set, and Jesus is teaching prayer. And in Luke 11, he teaches it because his disciples request him to teach how to pray. And so we've been working on that 11th chapter of Luke. It gives you the Lord's Prayer, the man that has a friend and a need at midnight, and then that prayer of persistence about the Holy Ghost. We're going to try to get to all those before we finish. But prayer is a routinizing. It's a memorializing. It is an habituating. It is taking control of your life and doing something repetitively. What you do is essentially what you are or who you are. What you do is and becomes your identity. And so if you do like the world does, you are like the world is. If you do like the Word of God, then you are like the kingdom of God. This is very simple. This is not a deep, dark theological construct, but it is not something that is apparently very easy to do because not many people do this. But prayer becomes the very basic, most elemental, routinizing or repetition of the things of the kingdom of God. He said it would be a sign unto you. When you have a lifestyle of living for God and prayer is the center post of that, it is a sign to you. Every time you pray, you memorialize, you make the impression deeper. You craft your identity in a more fixed way. You get away from that a little bit, and humanity is so prone to lose important things, and you wouldn't think it possible, but we use this example so much you're probably tired of hearing it. But if I dropped you in a place where English was not spoken, you would lose your English, and that seems inconceivable right now because you think in English. It's very tightly tethered to your sense of identity and who you are. The whole idea of losing your English is incredible to you. But if you were in a place where you never heard it and you never had any feedback in that, it is amazing how porous your mind is and what you would lose. And so you find immigrants that come and they're not very good in the English, but they're losing their native tongue at the same time, quickly becoming a person without a language. That's an incredible thing. If you can lose something as elemental as your language, don't ever question whether or not you could lose your identity as a child of God. All it takes is a little while away from the things of God. You stop doing what you do to become the people of God, and you'll stop being the people of God. We see that all around us in churches all over North America. They've stopped doing what the Scripture gives as the criteria for being the people of God, and lo and behold, they may say, and others may think that this is the people of God, but if they were in a trial in a courthouse, you couldn't convict them of anything in the Word of God. They don't believe it anymore. And so we look to the Word of God, and in prayer, we do the very basic business of building and deepening the impressions, building the strongholds, and literally building our relationship with God. Prayer is the heart of your relationship with God. Prayer is intimacy with God. And so he gives you the Lord's Prayer, and we pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, and all of those are powerful things. We come face to face with God in a time of prayer. That's what we want to do. We don't want his hand on us so much as we want to be face to face with God. Because you can have the hand of God on you and still be far from God. You can be a Babylonian king and have the hand of God on you and be used as a tool of God and not be the people of God. Praise God. So we've been working on this, working on praying his will and not our will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, we're going to finish up with the Lord's Prayer, but here at the end, I simply want to draw your attention to the fact that at the end of the prayer, he lets you pray for bread. He's let you pray his will be done. He's let you come into his presence in thanksgiving and in praise and in magnifying. He's let you claim to be a part of his people and label him as your father. He's let you do all of that. And now toward the end, give us this day our daily bread. He's allowed you to pray for provision. And then he says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those, everyone that is indebted to us, or forgive us our transgressions. transgressions as we forgive those who've transgressed against us. Do you understand the magnitude and the power and the mercy and the grace of that framing? He says, now come on into my presence. Claim me as your father. Come in and do business with my people. Let's begin to pray about my will and my kingdom coming forth in your life. And oh yeah, you've got some sin to take care of, but you've got to understand this. If you don't know him, you're not ever going to do anything about your sin. If you can't get it into his presence, you're not ever going to be very successful in taking care of the things that need to be changed. Now, God is going to take care of your sin, and that's got to be dealt with. But you see how far down the food chain that is? Now, folks turn away. There are people that never will come to God because they're so worried about the sin that they've already committed. If you're in the house today, I want you to know the very first example of humanity and God and sin separated all of humanity from God. We've been trying to get back to God all this time, and God's whole redemptive plan is built around bringing man back. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling, bringing men back unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. But you can't get good until you get God. You've got to come on in and get God. The Pharisees had a problem with that. They said, he's fellowshipping sinners. Well, my goodness, he couldn't deal with anybody if he didn't fellowship sinners. The Pharisees just thought they weren't sinners. But they said he's fellowshipping tax collectors and Republicans and sinners of all kind. And he tells them parables, and he tries to make them understand that people have to get into the presence of God before they can do anything about their sin. And so he sits down on the well with a woman that's been married 5 times, and now she's shacked up. He goes to Zacchaeus' house, who is a tax collector. He sits in the dust with a little woman that's been caught in the act of adultery. And he says, woman, Where are your adversaries? She said, nobody's here to condemn me. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. But first, she's got to get in his presence. And he wants you to know, let the one that is without sin cast the first stone. Quit worrying about other people's problems and their sins. Get yourself into the presence of God and help them. The function of the church is to facilitate somebody coming into a relationship with God to come into reunion with him, have their sins cleansed. But their sin is not the dominant theme. Relationship with God is the dominant theme. God will take care of your sins. You haven't done anything. You haven't fallen so far. You haven't done so much that God can't take care of it. He shed it. It won't take but one drop. Just one drop of his blood to cleanse you of everything. All he's got to do is say one word. Get him a clean set of raiment. Get a fair mitre to put. Read Zechariah chapter 3. Clean him up. The devil said, you can't do that. The devil's there to resist this whole idea. You can't do that. I know Ronnie Miller. I know how he fell. I know what his life is like. God said, this is a brand that I've plucked out of the fire. He said to the devil, he said, is this not a brand that I've plucked out of the fire? I know it's smoldering. I know it looks bad, but wait till I get through with it. Then you'll see what God can do with the heart, the soul, the life, the family. Praise God. So way down at the end of the Lord's Prayer, and we've pretty much gone through it in the last several visits together. He wants to deal with your sin. We got to deal with it. We preach against sin. We teach boundaries, biblical boundaries. We teach right living and good choices. But most all of that is only effective if we are rooted in relationship with him. Because if you don't know him, you don't have the motive force to say no to everything else. Praise God. Praise God. I don't run around. I don't dance with bow-legged women because I love my wife. You understand me? I'm not looking over the fence at everything else that's going on. Because I love my wife. I'm not looking to get involved in all kinds of nonsense because I've met God. I've met Jesus. I've met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm busy trying to get closer to him. And I'm loving what he's doing. I love seeing the babies here in the church and the young people. They're all in their classes tonight and they're talking about the things of God and they're handling the things of God. I love all of that. I love all of that. And no, I'm not interested in the barkers. You know, I've walked down Bourbon Street before, and walking through this world is like walking down Bourbon Street and hearing all the barkers. Come on in and see what we got tonight. Come on and see what we have for you. But I'm not interested in that because I've got something far, far better. And it's because of relationship. It's what's in you. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. What's in you determines the effectiveness of the temptation. If you get enough of him inside you, the temptation isn't. Temptation, this is basic to the Bible study. The sequence, temptation, lust, sin, and death. God doesn't tempt, neither is he tempted. He said, God isn't tempted, neither does he tempt any man. Well, how does it work? What's temptation? What is it? But every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust is internal. It depends on what's inside of you. A pack of cigarettes rings somebody's bell, but not everybody's bell. A line of cocaine will ring your bell, but not everybody's bell. A piece of chocolate cake causes trouble for lots of folks. It depends on what's inside you. But if you fill yourself up with the word of God and with the things of God and with God himself, if you get connected with him at a level, you're just about bulletproof to the temptation. I'm just telling you, if you walk that way, say, well, I'm struggling with temptation. Can I tell you, get closer to him. Drink more from the well of salvation. Get more of the word of God down in your heart. Get so obsessed with the next soul and the next victory and the next prayer meeting and the next song. Get ministry flowing in your life to the degree. You know what? David got tempted. He was walking the walls of the palace. He was sitting at home when there was a battle to fight, and he had withdrawn from the battle. You don't withdraw from the battle. You get weak. You get distracted. That's why David got tempted. If he'd have been out fighting where he should have been, that story with Bathsheba never would have taken place. Somebody say praise the Lord. You get involved in this up to your eyeballs, you won't be struggling with stuff. Well, praise God. You'll wake up in the morning and you'll say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Say, well, that's real simplistic, Brother Sutton. You know, we really do struggle with things, and you struggle with things, and that's just the way life is going to be. I'm telling you, you get that relationship. I've been talking to you for the last several services about prayer. You get that prayer life where it needs to be, and I'm just telling you all of these things. The Bible's true. Bible is absolutely true. Jesus said, the prince cometh. The prince of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. There's nothing, Jesus said, there's not a thing in me that's going to ring the bell when he offers the temptation. Jesus offers the word of God and gives us instruction. Okay. So at the end of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us of our sins, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. But what he's given you is a comprehensive framing that within which you are able to frame your own individualized, depending on whatever your maturity level is in the kingdom of God, whatever your life situation is, this Lord's Prayer framing will house anybody's prayer life. Now, everybody's going to approach this in their own way, but you could do yourself well by creating that framing. Now, it's just like teaching a Bible study. The first time you do it, you're a little bit frustrated with it. And you're not as good as you are going to be. Or I should say effective. Probably not as effective as you're going to be. Morrell Cornwell, who himself says he's the greatest soul winner in North America. First time he taught a Bible study, he folded up the chart, put it under his bed, and walked away dejected. because he thought the thing would just teach itself. But it's like any skill set. You've got to put in the time and the effort, and you've got to learn the material, and you've got to get good at that presentation. But once you handle it a number of times, it's like Brother Cliff doesn't have to sit and study for Bible studies. He does this. Brother Warren doesn't have to sit and study carpentry or sheetrock or whatever else he's doing. Whatever your trade, your craft is, you don't have to study and pour over that every day, because you've reached a place where you're fairly professional at what you're doing. Hopefully that's the case. And it gets that way with prayer. Prayer should be first driven by your passion to be in tight, close relationship with God, your sheer love for him, just your infatuation, can't get enough of it, and you want to be close. But then there are all these things and all these people that you need to pray for. The housing, the framing of the Lord's Prayer covers all of that. And so you build that, and you walk in that, and it becomes a very, very spontaneous thing. You are given to it. You can walk in the frame, and I use the frame every day, and every day the prayer is different, because the Spirit of God moves, and we get hung up in different places. We turn the prism, and the light is different every day. And you hear from God on different levels and about different topics. And everybody that knows that prayer is like that said amen. Amen. Praise God. So this is an advertisement for prayer. You really need to get that prayer life buttoned up and in good shape, and learn how to grow your prayer life and to walk in intimacy with God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. So you have to build the bridge work here, and you have to get it all in place. And it comes by doing, by experience. And you draw closer to God by utilizing this. You drift further from God, or you get static and you get stagnant without utilizing this. There is no substitute for prayer. You can have really good church, but if you don't have your personal prayer life together, you'll be an attendee at the moving of God. You may become a professional church person, but without a cultivated prayer life, you will never have deep, well-connected intimacy with God, because it revolves around your personal prayer life. Praise God. Okay, so we're going to move in chapter 11 of Luke into the second stage of his teaching on prayer. And this teaching on prayer is about persistence. Touch somebody by you and tell them, don't quit praying. Okay. And so Luke 11, beginning in verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend. Yet because of his importunity, a word that simply means he will not go away, because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Now, what is Jesus teaching about? He's teaching about prayer. And so Jesus is teaching on prayer. So the metaphor is easy to see. The man standing outside the house knocking is the prayer. It's us. We're standing outside knocking. Who is the man inside the house? Well, who do you pray to? You pray to God. And so you go to God, and as it were, you knock upon his door. But in this case, shockingly, the person inside says, go away. It's after hours. We're not doing this tonight. Oh, well, my God would never do that. Well, this is Jesus, your God. Whether you know it or not, you will at some point. This is Jesus, your God, and he's telling you prayer. This is about prayer. And almost everything that God does with you, he has development in mind. He's developing you. He's building you. And so he knows that that he wants you to grow to a place where you walk in faith and have an enduring spirit and a persistent prayer life. And so he says, go away. We're not open. So you got several options. One is you can just pout. God wouldn't talk to me. God's not doing what I want him to do. And that's a very juvenile and a very immature response to God. And I think God probably doesn't do this to you until you get a little older in the things of God. You remember how gracious and kind he was when you first came in the door and visited you and pampered you and woke you up in the middle of the night. You woke up talking in tongues and he would just lead you and talk to you. And it was like euphoria and infatuation. It was just this wonderful thing. And then God began to back off a little bit. And God began to walk us away from you a little bit. Like your mama letting go of your hand a little bit. And so here, that's where this comes in. You go to God in prayer and God says, no, not tonight. Not doing this. But the man doesn't go away. The man has a need, and his need is not oriented toward himself, but it's oriented toward others. Remember the part of the Lord's Prayer about praying the will of God? When you're ministering to others and you're caring for others, you are right up in the middle of God's ideology. Because the whole business of Calvary and the substitutionary sacrifice, that's all oriented toward others and the crucifixion of self. And so he says, I won't go away. I've got a friend that's come at midnight and I have a need. I don't have anything to give him. And I need you to open up and give me something. Because if you don't open up and give me something, I don't have anything, and he doesn't have anything. And I know that you're my source. This guy's a type of prayer. And when we go to God, God is our source. God is the fountainhead. He's the Father of lights, which is above, from whom is going to come every good and every perfect gift. In him, there's no variableness. There's no shadow of turning. He's there, and he's got a storehouse full. And I'm going to him, and I'm not going to consume it on my lust. I'm not praying for Cadillacs and big mansions and for God to satisfy my worldly needs or my natural desires. I'm going to him on behalf of somebody else that has come in the midnight of his life, and it's dark for him, and he doesn't have a place of his own. But I know this, I don't have anything to give anybody, any good thing. I almost tremble when people congratulate me on what I'm doing in the kingdom of God, or they enjoyed a Bible study, or they enjoyed a sermon. I just tell them I'm like a beggar that found some bread and I'm sharing the bread. And then sometimes I tell them God uses donkeys, and I'm just glad to be a donkey in the house of God. And what I'm trying to do is deflect all that, because I want you to know there is not one good thing in this bald-headed preacher. I don't have any strings. I don't know how to teach a Bible study. I don't know how to preach a sermon. I don't know how to pray a prayer. I don't know how to win a soul. I don't know how to be a good dad. I don't know how to be a faithful husband. I don't know very much at all. And the closer I get to God, the more I see that I don't know and that I don't have. The closer I get to him, the bigger he gets and the smaller I get. The fuller he gets and the emptier I get. Do you understand? And so I come to him to knock on the door. I pray about everything. I pray about bread on the table. I pray for my family. I pray for my wife. I pray. I know we're living in America, and I know we've got plenty, and I know you work hard, but I'm telling you, I don't have anything. I can't do anything without him. It's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. You've got to get this. You've got to understand this. My heart beats because he's a good God. I breathe my next breath because he's a good God. I have a family intact because he's a good God. I've got a good church to go to and great people to fellowship because he is a good God. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name.
So I come to him and I knock on his door. And I say, what do you want to do about this? I have a need. Brother came and he's got a need in his life and in his family. I don't have any wisdom to give him. I don't have any understanding. I'm come to your house, God, to get wisdom and understanding and knowledge, because it's by wisdom a house is built. It's by understanding that it's established, and it's by knowledge that it's filled with precious things. And that knowledge comes from God. There is a knowledge, a wisdom of this world, but it's devilish and it's sensual. I'm not interested in that. You get all the education you can get. You master your craft and your trade. Those are good things. We're here on this earth, and you need to be the best you can be at what you're doing for vocation. But when it comes down to the punchline of life, we are all essentially spiritual. This life, in essence, is spirit. God is primary, and God is spirit. So spirit is primary. So at the root of every good thing, there is some spiritual principle at work, and the author and the finisher of that is God himself. And so he becomes my source for everything. He becomes my source. Larry Booker preaches about God helping him find a button. Can't find a button. So he prays. And God helps him find it. God, who's holding the universe together. God, who calls the stars by name. God, who's orchestrating the flow of history so that it comes down to the fine points of prophetic fulfillment, helps Larry Booker find a button. Helped my wife find her credit card. And you would not have found this credit card, because it was under the giant jug of clothes detergent or Downy or something on top of the dryer. How it got there is mysterious. But in the bringing everything in and doing all that you do from the store to the house, and I can kind of see a connection. But there's no way in the world you find that card, because that jug's going to last a long time. It's got one of the little push buttons on it. It's going to last a long time. And it's going to be 3 weeks before you. Or it depends on how often our kids are at the house. It's going to be a long time. And so she just says, I know you know where that card is. And that's exactly what Brother Booker said. He said, I know you know where that button is. You know, and sometimes little things for the want of a nail, you know. The kingdom was lost. So I don't know what was in the balance that night with that button. But both of them prayed a similar prayer. And God directed to a button. And God, the Holy Ghost speaks to my wife. And I appreciate it. I have, in 40 years, I have a handful of those experiences. It's like all the time he's talking to her about stuff like this. It really helps me immensely. But he said, look in the washroom. What did he say? Look in the washroom. Did he say look under that? He just said look in the washroom. You never would have known. And she argues with him when he tells her answers, just like she argues with me when I tell her answers. It's consistent. He holds the universe together, and he's interested in you at a level of just simple things. We won't get there tonight, but in the last component of this teaching on prayer, he said, you are evil, and you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Ghost to all them. And he's not being mean when he says, you're evil. It's just a casual comment. It's like, we both know you're evil. And we're just saying, yes, Lord. That's me. I'm evil. But he's talking about our base nature, our fallen nature. But he is so kind and gracious and good. And here, he's holding us at arm's length for a little bit to see if you really want his answer. If you really want his help. People pray because they believe it works. People don't pray because they don't believe it works. People pray because they believe God is good and that he knows everything. People don't pray because they think, well, I've got all this in control and I'm not going to bug him about small things. But he said, no, not tonight. Go away. And the man, we don't get the narrative, but the man doesn't go away. He just says, neither one of us are going to get any sleep tonight. Now, Daniel got involved in one of those and it lasted 21 days. Daniel is praying and fasting, seeking God. And it's about understanding. He wants a revelation of something that God has shown him. What he doesn't know is that the day he starts praying and fasting, Gabriel comes. But Gabriel can't get through because the prince of Persia, later on when Gabriel's explaining this to Daniel, he said, we heard you when you first started praying. But the prince of Persia withstood me these 21 days. Apparently the prince of Persia is an archangel. You know when you're praying, there's angelic activity. They are ministering spirits sent to minister for those that are heirs of salvation, like Hebrews 1 and 14. They are messengers. They are warriors. In this case, Gabriel's just trying to bring a message, and the prince of Persia's dug in, and he said, you're not getting to him. That guy's causing trouble in my kingdom, and I'm not letting you through. After 21 days, Gabriel said, Michael came and helped me. The prince of the people. He's the prince of Israel. And two archangels are stronger than one. Aren't you glad that there are more that are with us than those that are with them? He took a third of the angels with him. That left two-thirds on our side. Look, God's not in trouble and the angels are not in trouble. But sometimes it takes some time. And all prayer, it's a subjective thing. All prayer is different. All the needs are different. The conditions, the dynamics, the mechanics are different. But we get the understanding here. He said he won't give it to him because he's his friend. I am a friend of God. It's not going to do you any good at all. He's down for the night. But he said because of his importunity, he goes out and throws bread out on him and says, go home. And this is God in that house. Jesus is teaching on prayer. There's no other way to deal with this metaphor. You get a really clear look at God and some of the dynamics of our experience and relationship with him. But he's teaching you. Now you got to grow up. Now you got to persist in prayer. If Daniel had stopped on day 16, Gabriel wouldn't have bothered to bring him the answer. If it had stopped somewhere along the line, he wouldn't have gotten a message from on high. But Daniel persevered and Gabriel broke through. Here, the man just keeps on knocking and God opens up and gives him what he needs. It doesn't mean that God can say no, God can say yes, and God can say wait. Paul prays for healing. God says no. I like you just where you are. You've got too much revelation. I'm going to hold you down a little bit, Paul. And Paul said, great. He said, I prayed three times. Now, you know, Paul was a man that had raised people from the dead, been raised from the dead himself. He had seen miracles, snake bit on a shipwrecked island. I mean, all sorts of miracles in his life. And now he's got this vexing minister of Satan to buffet him in his body, thorn in the flesh. And he just prays to God like clockwork. God's going to heal it. God says, no. He prays again. And God says, no. A third time, and God says no. Do you know that God will say no? Anybody who tells you, if you believe, anything is possible, will give you that line which is true, but within certain parameters and context. Now, all over this city, they're selling Christianity cheap. They're selling salvation cheap. And they're telling you in a capitalist structured economy,
they're telling you that God, you don't have to do anything. God's already blessed you. You're already blessed. You just got to come get your blessing. Well, friend, there's some criteria to that. If you don't believe that, just walk in some random office tomorrow and tell them you're there for your paycheck. Well, I'm here for my paycheck. Well, I don't know you, but I'm here for my paycheck. But you don't work for me, but I'm here. You understand? You think you're going to suspend all the laws of common sense and reason? Our world is selling it cheap. But there's a criteria involved here. And God loves you, and God's going to do something nice for you. But God will tell you yes. God will tell you no. And God will tell you wait. And when he says yes, we praise him. And when he says no, we praise him. Paul said, I will then rejoice in my infirmities. I'll rejoice in reproach and persecution. We don't perhaps like to read that particular passage. Not something that's commonly preached. I don't think you'll be hearing that from Joel Osteen anytime in the near future. I mean, get you 10,000 people under the roof and tell them. And Paul prayed 3 times. And God said, no, you're going to stay crippled. Because that's how I like it. Next week, I don't know how many people you're going to have under that roof, but it won't be 10,000. But he told Paul no, because God is sovereign and we are his servant. He is the potter and we are the clay. And he fashions us as he wants and unto his good use. And so Job raises up out of the pile of rubble and says, blessed is the name of the Lord. And we say yes, and amen means my heart says, let it be so. And so when we come to God in prayer, if he says no, we say, all right, I'll praise you for it. But if I don't hear anything from God, I'm keeping knocking. If I don't hear anything from God, I just keep right on praying the same prayer. You've been praying for that person for 20 years. That's right. And tomorrow I'm going to pray for them for 20 years and a day. And the next day, until God says no, I'm just going to keep right on praying. Why are you going to do that? Because I believe that God is teaching us persistence in prayer. And it's midnight and I'm knocking on the door and he's got bread inside. And he's the source and he's the provider and he's the deliverer and he's the healer. And I don't have any strength at all, but I do know who has it. I don't have any provision at all, but I know who has it, and I'm at his door, knocking on his door, knocking on his door. And so in the Bible study from that launch or from that platform, we go to Luke 18. And in Luke 18, we find Jesus opening the chapter by saying he teaches them a parable, a story, and he says, I would that all men, he said, I want you to pray and faint not. And then he teaches a story. This is a story about praying and fainting not, or don't stop praying. And it's the little story of the little widow woman and the unjust judge. And so we get our metaphor cap on and we look at the parables and now we got a little understanding of how this works. And so it's a teaching on prayer. He launches from verse 1. He goes into the story. So who in the story is asking? It's a little widow woman. Who is she asking of? And it's the unjust judge. And so God casts himself in this story as the unjust judge. You don't like that? Take it up with God. He wrote the book. The woman comes, avenge me my adversaries. The judge says, I don't have time for this. The woman comes the next day, avenge me my adversaries. He says, I don't have time. She comes again and again. And finally, the unjust judge says, I'm not afraid of God. I'm not afraid of man. But this little woman is driving me batty. And I'm going to give her, and she avenges the adversary, her against her adversary. He says, how much more is your God going to respond to his people, even though he bears with them a long time? It may take him a while to get around to you, but you've got to understand, you are a part of a massive plan.
with billions of people and souls and lives and words and prophecies and the plan of God, and it's textured and it's woven together, and you're just a little working part like a red corpuscle in your body right now, just chugging along, doing your thing, and you, whatever you are and whatever God's called you to do, that's what you need to do, is chug along and do your thing. You're not the star. You're not the most important part. You're just a part that God made and that he's using, and you need to do what God's designed you to do, which in this case just simply says, I go back again and again and again until God says yes or no, or he says wait. I just keep going back. He says, how much more will your heavenly Father respond to his people, though he bear with them long? He says, I tell you, when he does get around to moving, he says he will do it speedily. He may make you wait for a little while, but when he comes, boom, it's going to come all at once. Praise God. Anybody got a long-term prayer going on right now? You've been praying about it for a long time. You need to hear the story of the man knocking on the door and the little widow, the little woman coming to the unjust judge, and you need to take heart tonight, and your faith doesn't need to be dampened tonight. You just need to know in the morning, I'm going to knock on the door one more time. I'm going to call on his name one more time. I'm going to lift him up. I'm going to come and petition in the court of God one more day. Well, praise God. And God's developing me, and God is bringing his total plan into fruition and into it's a river course, and all of the different parts are moving. It's a great body, and all of the parts are moving, and I'm just a little part in it, but I'm going to persist at my job. I'm going to persist at my job. Praise God. Praise God. How would it be if your heartbeat was like your prayer life? Well, it beat a little on Thursday. And then, boom, oh, got a little something going on Monday. You wouldn't live if some of your hearts worked like you pray. That's not unfair. That's a pretty good analogy. This is God telling you, at the end of the story of the little woman and the unjust judge, he said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? What does that question have to do with that story? He takes prayer, petitioning God, as the most rudimentary form of faith. You can take your own faith pressure right now. All you've got to do is take a look at your prayer life, and that tells you how your faith life is. Because faith prays. That's why he asked the question, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? Because a man that doesn't pray is a man with no faith. I know you're going to work. I know you're pursuing things you know that work. I know you stop and put gas in your vehicle. All of these are systems that you have faith in. But if you don't pray, you don't have faith in that. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. This is not designed to be condemning. This is designed to be inspiring. I need to buy a book on how to inspire people. But you understand what I'm saying? He said, will I find faith? What he means, will I find prayer? Because the whole sequence started in that first verse of Luke 18. And he taught them a story. And he said, men ought to pray and faint not. Don't quit praying. Don't quit praying. Will I find faith? Faith is enacted by prayer. Prayer then is the manifestation of your faith. Prayer is the rudimentary manifestation of your faith. Praise God. Let's just stop for a minute here. Lift your hands and talk to God. Praise God. Lindsay, come help him. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. Almighty God, we give you praise and we magnify you. We lift you up and we thank you, God, for the privilege of prayer. What a privilege to come to you and to call on your name. God, I praise you for the privilege to enter in your gates with thanksgiving and to come into your courts, oh God. I'm thankful, God, that you give us access to your storehouse. I'm thankful, mighty God, that you give us access to your promise. I praise you, Lord God, that you give us access by your word and by prayer. I praise you, mighty God, that you told us that true worshipers are going to worship you in spirit and in truth. And God, I thank you for the privilege to open our spirits to you in prayer and to come into the throne room of God. Hallelujah. I praise you, Lord God. I thank you, God, that you teach us by your word how we should seek your face, how we should knock and never stop, how we should pray and never stop praying, oh God. Ah, we give you praise, oh God. We magnify you, oh God. And it can be a formal prayer, and it can be just a song in your heart all day long. And it can be making melody in your heart all during the course of the day. And it can be prayer while you're puttering around in the kitchen, or prayer while you're working on the job, or prayer while you're driving down the road. You don't have to be in St. Peter's Basilica, and you don't have to have some big formal moment to pray. God wants intimacy with you. And that's why he's opened the doors, and that's why he's given us the instruction. He wants to be close. He gives a mandate to the people, said, seek my face. David said, I heard it. He said, you said, seek my face. Thy face will I seek, oh God. Three or more times when he talks about Moses, he said, I talked to other prophets in dreams and visions. I talked to them through somebody else. Not Moses. When Moses, I talked to him face to face. David said, I will seek thy face, oh God. I just got to tell you tonight, I like the bread, but I'm not coming for the bread. I like his stuff, but I'm not coming for the stuff. Every time I see him, oh, he's all the more beautiful, all the greater. Ah, he is such a good God. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to seek his face tonight. Somebody's been away for a while. He is so good about all that. He's like the father, the prodigal. When he sees you coming, he runs to meet you. He never gives up. He never loses his enthusiasm to know you and to know you closely. But it is your fallen nature that, as Adam hid, you want to hide from God because you're fallen and you're not perfect and you make mistakes and you want to just come hide in the midst of the church and be around it. But you really just need to come and seek his face. Praise God. Let's stand together. If you're kneeling or you just want to sit there and pray, that's fine. But the altar's open. You ought to just come and pray. I give you praise. I magnify you. I lift you, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, we need revival, but more than that, I need to be close to you. Revival is a byproduct of getting close to God. God, I need my kids saved, but more than that, I want to be close to you because my children swing in the balance of my intimacy with God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Forget about the stuff. Forget about anything in particular. Just come get close to him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Mighty God. He loves you. He loves you. He loves to see you coming. He loves to hear your voice. Lord, make me Somebody needs to be like a little boy or a little girl. Climb up in your daddy's lap tonight. They love to see you coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
A house of bread.
Draw close. Draw close.
Make me a house, a house of prayer.
Praise God.
You
are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer.
Make me a house of prayer. May the fire.
Just press on in your prayer, but take somebody's hand or lay your hand on somebody by you. We pray as individuals, but we are a part of the body.